Good evening. It is a joy to once again be back tonight, as well as this entire weekend. What a, I want to say, like a family reunion for us. Many of you who don't know us know that, need to know that this is like a family reunion for Becky and I. We love you. We love the church. And so thank you for the opportunity to come back. And like this morning, I start off by saying, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And this morning I made a note about the fact that that is becoming more and more unusual. And I was talking to Don Gertzen before the service, and one of the things I wanted to point out is I don't want to think that if anyone opens a sermon by not referencing a Bible passage that, boy, they're doing something wrong. What I'm trying to get you to understand, though, is the trend right now, not just with unbelievers, but more so with believers and more with training institutes and people who are teaching people how to preach, is the fact that they are saying, you can't do that. And this is where Indian Hills, I know, is not. And I appreciate you, and I appreciate the reality of it, because, look, I have taken to heart what I learned here, that when you open up God's word, you should be interested. And here it is Sunday night, and it's Memorial Day weekend, and you guys are at church, and I want to commend you that you're passionate about God's word. So as we get into tonight's study, like this morning, I said, my goal is that you got your arms around 1 John 5:13. I want to focus on just the first part of 1 John 4:7, realizing we're going to go all the way down to verse 21, but look at verse 7 when he says, beloved, let us love one another. I want you to understand, those are three Greek words. Two of them are rooted in the Greek, verb, agapao, the love of sacrifice, serving, and suffering. We're going to talk about that. This is where John is addressing the believers, and he calls them people who are loved, and then he gives an expression that is not necessarily a direct command. It's in the first person plural subjunctive mood, which there is no imperative, but this functions like an imperative. That might be too technical. It functions like a command. And why it's so important for us to see and where we're going to focus, the one another is other believers. Yes, we are told to love people. But even the passage that Mike Atazu read beforehand, the passage out of John chapter 13, Jesus has a really high calling for us to love other believers. And here is the thing that we need to always remember. Other believers sometimes can be jerks. And it's hard, and it's painful. And what we're called to do is to love people that are incredibly, incredibly difficult. You want to know that you're a believer? You know that you love other people who are difficult to love, and it's evidence of God's Spirit working in you. Now, this morning, I had the privilege of having this presented to you. I did a dissertation about 2 years ago, and very thankful because it really brought in 35 years of ministry for me, starting all the way back to seminary with Dr. Thomas, then my time here with Gil, my time as the college and career pastor, and working with people and coming to the realization that the methodology for giving people an assurance of their salvation was severely lacking. As I alluded to this morning, sometimes people would say to little Johnny or Susie, look, you prayed a prayer when you were six. I know that you're a believer. Someone will say, hey, I know that you were baptized. You're a believer. But that isn't the methodology that God gives. It's amazing the methodology, though, that he does give, and it is something that is, I believe, very practical. One of the things that surprised me when I did my dissertation was, as I worked, and I got to tell you, I took a lot of what I learned here and threw that into my dissertation. I talked about hermeneutics. I talked about this concept of assurance, but I also brought in something that was more surprising to me that was very interesting, the idea of practical theology. I'm not going to go into that with great detail, but there is an entire realm of theology that deals with that which is practical. And I believe a lot of it has gone askew because people that aren't driven by the Bible have taken over that field of theology. And this booklet is designed to give you something tied to the scriptures. Whether you use this or not, I want you to understand, as we discussed in 1 John 5:13 this morning, God wants you to have assurance of salvation. Assurance being different than security. Security is what Christ did on the cross. Assurance is how you respond. And the three areas that if you look at the book of 1 John, if you always remember this, you're dealing with someone who is struggling with their assurance, or perhaps you're struggling with it, is that there are tests of truth, tests of obedience, and tests of love. And when you work through the book of 1 John, you can just write those three categories down and you can say, listen, John is constantly going through these three different categories and challenging us whether we know truth, whether we are someone that's obedient, and whether we are someone that acts in love, agape love. And if you're going through a difficult time, you can work through this yourself and just open up the book of 1 John. And like I did this morning, if someone were to say to you, look, if you were to ask someone, look, are you struggling with your faith? And they said, yes, well, let's talk about truth. Because 1 John 2 talks about in verse 21, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, because you do know it, and no lie is of the truth. And throughout this book, John is emphasizing truth and the fact that you have certain doctrines about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Christ, that God the Father sent him. And a person who affirms that would be given more assurance. They're responding to the truth that's being presented to them. Whereas I've talked to unbelievers and they will deny that Jesus is God. They'll deny that he's the Messiah. But you as a believer know that truth and you hold to it. Now, it's only through truth that you can get saved, only through truth that you can have eternal life. But when you are born again, there is a transformation that takes place. And this idea of you being changed is very evident because John puts in passages like we alluded to. I'm just trying to do a quick review in 1 John 2, where he says in verse 3, by this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. And throughout the book, John is consistently talking about the practice of doing what God wants you to do. And it's not calling for perfection, because if you mess up and you sin, which, look, we're all people who strive to do good, but we mess up as Christians. What do? Well, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. That is evidence. I've talked to unbelievers who will not admit their sin. And then third, the area of love, which is going to be our focus tonight. The idea that God is calling us to practice agape love. And when you recognize what we're being called to, it's pretty challenging. And if you can put a marker in 1 John chapter 4, let me follow the methodology I did this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is so important because we are talking about something that I believe is of critical importance in the believer's life. And that is this practice of agape love. Agape love is love that is suffering, sacrificing, and serving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is in the midst of a discussion regarding spiritual gifts. And believe it or not, a church is fighting, and they're pushing one another. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And I'll tell you, I love the organization of chapter 13. Because chapter 13, I think I've had the opportunity to preach it here, is broken down into this incredible theological argument that there is no other action that is more important than love. It's in verses 1-3. And then in verses 4-7, there is no other love, no other action that is described like agape love, because there are 15 verbal adjectives that are in verses 4-7. And then in verses 8-13, he wants, the third part of the argument is, you have to understand, of all the actions that are out there, agape love goes on into eternity. That's why the very last line of chapter 13 is, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. Because we don't need faith and we don't need hope once we're in heaven, but love, agape love, will continue on. Now here's the challenge, and I gave this to the Sunday school class this morning, and this is something that I hold to. If we work through all 15 of those verbal adjectives, I want you to see that each one of those are difficult. Because when he says love is patient, it isn't just that you can wait maybe like for dinner, or you can wait for someone to come and get you, and it's, you know, it's no big deal whether they're coming to get you or pick you up. The word there for patience deals with the fact that you've been putting up with irritation, and especially with irritation with people. And then each one of these, like love is kind, is the fact that you're giving of yourself. It's like sometimes a sacrifice, a serving. Love is patient, kind, It is not jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant. There's five. I would like to challenge you to think about every morning, every evening, getting up and praying and saying, God, am I patient, kind, not jealous, bragging, arrogant? Am I not acting rude? I don't want to act rudely. I don't want to seek my own. I don't want to act out of provocation. And here's number nine. I want to be forgiving. Love doesn't take into account wrong suffered. 10 and 11 is love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, meaning I cover things up. I'm not a gossip. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I recognize theologically the way I think, the way I speak, the way I act, and my sins of omission must all come under the grid of what God has said here, because this is the most excellent thing. And this is the question that I hope you're understanding, that you must grasp that this is critical. If you want to be someone that is mature in Christ, you want to grow in Christ, you follow that practice daily, and you will find yourself just being transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. 15 verbal adjectives. And I personally believe if you've been a believer over a year, you should know that like the back of your hand. So I challenge you. You got to be thinking, is this the way I'm conducting my marriage, my parenting, my friendships, the work I have? And when we realize that this then comes into especially how I deal with fellow Christians, you're recognizing this is no small calling. Now, I'm going to have you turn to some other passages, but let me just reference back to 1 John 4:7. When we come to 1 John 4:7, from 7 to 21, agape love, whether the noun or verb form, is used 27 times. Now, I know numbers can be something that goes in one ear and out the other. Big deal, 27 times. Well, you got to understand, that's a lot. I went through a calculation where I went through the entire New Testament and gathered up all the verbs and the nouns and then some derivatives of the word agape. And again, the agape is the noun, agapao is the verb form. And do you know there are about 320 uses of that word? Again, just that number means it's a lot. Historically, I told the Sunday school class this morning, the word agape was not a word that was in Greek literature prior to the coming of Christ. There were other words for love like eros, which would be more of a sexual love, Philadelphia, more of like a brotherly love. But when Christ comes on the scene, all of a sudden this expression of agape love begins to get used and obviously explodes within Christianity. So in the New Testament, 320 times it's used. But think about this. What we're going to see is 27, almost 10% of the usage of that word is in that section of Scripture. And remember, John is trying to get you to understand how important it is that you love other Christians. And yes, it is easy to love the beautiful people. But now that I've been a believer close to 40 years, I can tell you, when you're dealing as a Christian in a church, a lot of difficult people come through the doors. And yet, we are called to love them. People who hurt you. And this morning I alluded to the fact that we're in this war. It's a spiritual war. It's a war in which the enemy, Satan and his hierarchy, want to destroy your life. They would like to make as much mayhem as possible. They would like to make as much division as possible. And if they can get even a believer to sin, and for you to just say, I don't want to ever do anything with them again, then they win. It's easy when Mike Atazu reads first that passage out of John 13, that we're to love one another. It sounds so great. But when somebody is an incredible idiot to you, and those are strong words, but that's exactly what I've dealt with. It's been incredibly hard to be a pastor for 30 years. It's been very hard to watch as people sometimes stab you in the back, as you deal with people who commit some very, very blatant sins, and you got to forgive them, and you got to be able to reconcile. That's what we're being called to. And when you recognize that here you come to this section of Scripture that is going to call us to understand how important it is that we practice this, I'm hoping that this is a section of Scripture that you'll come back to on a regular basis, because it is mind-blowing, the theological points that John makes in verses 7 to 21. Now, just as a quick theological reminder, when you look at the life of Christ, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus is coming to the end of his life and he's wrapping up his ministry, he's asked this very famous question. And verse 36, Matthew chapter 22, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. All right, we get that. But it is him using, for the Hebrew word out of the Old Testament, out of Deuteronomy, uses agape love. And then he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, this is the key, verse 40, depend the whole law and the prophets. I'm still looking for theological books that really nail this. Do you understand the significance of this statement? Because we go and we look at the 39 Old Testament books, but do you really start to think about how every one of them deals with this concept of love, either loving God or loving other people? And when you begin to grasp that, it is very deep. You want to be a deep theologian. You want to understand things of God. Think about how all 39 Old Testament books deal with this concept of agape love. The next passage I want you to look at is in 1 Timothy, is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the reason I think this is so important is because Timothy is coming to the end of his life. We know that he's going to write the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And as he's leaving these instructions for Timothy, who is his protege, he gives this exhortation. And I can tell you, I can still remember when Pastor Gill went through this. And it's always something that always hit me, because it was, you look at verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love, it's agape love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I remember we talked about this. Those three descriptions are from someone who's genuinely born again. So I'm not going to go into that. But what the concept is, you understand, the goal, this is what we're supposed to do. And you know, when you're given a job, and I alluded to this in Sunday school this morning, is like, if I was told to take out the trash, I have a job every Friday, and I don't take out the trash, I've missed it, right? I could be fired, you know, just something real simple. The idea for all of us to understand is that God is telling us, this is what I'm striving for you to do. I want you to get this agape love down. And if it was easy, then it really wouldn't be something I think we have to be commanded about. We are commanded because, again, agape love is suffering, serving, and sacrifice. And when we talk about Christianity being a war, when you get kicked in the face, one of the last things you want to do is sacrifice and suffer for someone who's kicked you in the face. And it's painful. And it hurts. But this is our goal. This is what is called of us. And we should be able to do it. One more passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are told exactly how that we are to love one another. Look at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says, now to the love of the brethren, and he's talking about the Philadelphia love, he says, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God, and there's the agape love, to love one another. And you are God taught. I love this word because we know, we believe that Paul coined it. It's one Greek word, God taught. He took the word for God and the word for teaching, and he put them together, God taught. And I know we're not charismatic. I'm going to talk about this even more later, but the idea is, listen, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, lives inside you, and gives you the capacity to practice this love. And God is constantly telling you, hey, the way you're thinking, the way you're speaking, the way you're acting, and your sins of omission are off. You need to make adjustments. You are God taught. And this is why, when I take this back into the concept of giving someone assurance, it is when they are practicing this type of action that is contrary to what is easy. So if you'll turn back to 1 John chapter 4, I want to make it very, very clear that what we know when we talk about love, part of the struggle for all of us is that in English, we have this blanket word for love. And where we can say love and we think of agape love as Christians, we also use the word for love regarding appreciation. You're going down the street, you see a great car. I love that car. You see this house and it's gorgeous. I would love a house with that wraparound porch. I love that house, okay? But you're not suffering, sacrificing, and serving. You know, you see something that you enjoy and we throw out that word love. And it's very important that we as Christians recognize that we are trying to differentiate when we talk about agape love different than the kind of appreciation. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I love that car, I love that house. I don't want you to think that, but what I want you to understand is what we're being called to is something that is different. And I know that Satan works because he's the prince of the power of the air. He gets people in the mindset that love is what you just highly value, what you appreciate. So I see that beautiful person and I love them. And the only reason I'm gonna stay in a relationship with them is because they make me feel good. And it's very much twisted. And remember I talked this morning, I said in this war that we have is that it is definitely doctrinal. And I think it's interesting in 1 John, where John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boast of pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's often when you go back and you tie that back into the very beginning that as Satan came to Eve, it's like, did God really say? And then look at this fruit, and it's something that you can appreciate. It's something that you can, it'll give you value. And I think right from the beginning, he has taken what truth should be from God's word and how we should properly view things and twisted it. And it's so important because we're in a world, even if you come for an hour on a Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, you're constantly inundated in our culture to think of love as just something that you appreciate, something that values, something that makes, that it's very easy for you. You know, I have a mindset that when I think of the temptation of Adam and Eve. And if you can mindset, think about what that looked like. Perhaps you've gone into some theological books and it's shown where Eve is maybe behind some bushes and there's this snake that comes up to her. I'm sure many of you have seen that kind of imagery. When you think of that imagery that you've seen in so many different, maybe even kids' books or theological books, how does it always get presented to you? There's this person, pretty, nice, and there's a snake that looks absolutely terrifying, handing her a piece of fruit. But do you realize that is completely theologically wrong? We know from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and I think there's a great booklet you have on Satan, that he was an incredibly beautiful creature. I asked the kids in our congregation, and they did it for me, draw me a picture of like a beautiful standing up being with jewels all over it, presenting some type of fruit, and they did, and it was really cute. That's how you have to understand when Satan initially came to Eve, he presented himself almost as a gorgeous being, which he, in one sense, was, and was offering something that, hey, if you go for this, you can have knowledge that God is holding back. You see, I believe then he's taken us into a world where we often think, I see, therefore I love. And because of that, what we have done then is we deal with people in the same manner. But God is calling us to something totally, totally different. So look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And here begins this argument. And what we're going to see is six theological reasons why you have to be practicing agape love. But I want to make it clear. Agape love for fellow Christians. And then we're going to say fellow Christians who are hard and difficult. That's what we're being called to. That is a high calling. And that is going to be difficult because people who sometimes are believers and are professing believers hurt us deeply, hurt us to the quick, hurt us in the heart. And there's everything inside you that says, I just want to run from them. I want to give you two illustrations. If you could throw the first slide up. This is a woman. Her name is Ellen Stumbo. Many of you may not have heard of her, but she's a Christian writer. She's a woman writer, and she writes some stuff that I think is very interesting. And the reason she writes about how Christians love difficult children. You see, Ellen was someone who had as a Christian writer, she was a stay-at-home mom, but she was doing some writing, and the idea was that, you know, she would write about women's issues and things like that. But then one day, something happened to her. She gave birth to, I think, her third child. And her third child, Nicole, was someone that was born with Down syndrome. You can put up the next slide. And her surprising pain was that when her daughter was born, people in the church that used to come over with her other children basically wouldn't come over anymore. There were even people in the church who said, listen, I don't think it's good that we visit with you or you come to our house anymore. And you know how hard that hurts? This morning I talked about how parents love their children. You love your child. And we as Christians know just because a child has Down syndrome, you're not going to toss it out. You're going to love it all the more. Do you know how painful that is? How hurtful that is? And it's interesting, when I preached this sermon at Christian Fellowship Church, it was so interesting to me that I had three women in our congregation come up to me and say, Pastor, this is exactly what happened to me. I had a child that was born with some birth defects, and people from the church all pulled away. And it's like, wow, you got to be kidding me. We of all people should be welcoming people like this. I don't want us to be people that pull away just because somebody has a difficult child. The second illustration, though, which is the second parent, is God the Father. You see, if I was going to give you an illustration, one of the things I know is God the Father has lots of children, on the spectrum, and we wish that everybody was this mature believer. But one of the things I know is that we, as believers, have to deal with a lot of difficult people. And loving difficult people is not an easy task. And I believe when you do it, it is evidence of your salvation. You know, I thought it was really funny. Do you know, not funny, I should even say, it's almost sad. Do you know there's a product line that has this as a moniker? It says, I love God, but some of his children, how's it go? I can't read. I'm too old. I think it's some of his children cause me pain or something along those lines. And they sell it on t-shirts and they sell it on mugs and they sell it on hats. And the idea is like, why should we even be bragging about this? But that's where the mindset is on Christianity. They're trying to like justify why, you know, some of the other Christians are out there that are bringing me pain. Listen, I want you to understand, when we don't love the unloving, it begins to divide friendships, churches, families, marriages, whatever. And that is not what we're called to do. And I think difficult people are in your life, okay, for a reason, to challenge you. I wish I didn't ever have to deal with difficult people, but I can tell you some of the greatest areas of growth are there when I have to deal with difficult people. So let's go into this. Why does this give us assurance of salvation? Well, I'm just gonna give you these six reasons. We'll work through them pretty quickly. And I want you to see how we are called to do this and why we're called to do this. The very first one is because it does give us assurance. See, you see when he says, for love is from God, agape love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So when I am practicing agape love, it is evidence that I have this relationship with God. And again, if I just look at, hey, love is, I love that house, or I love that car, I love something that's beautiful, unbelievers do this. But if I have got the mindset that we're talking about suffering, sacrifice, serving, love is patient, kind, not jealous, let's brag, is an arrogant, that kind of love, then all of a sudden we're talking about something. Yes, I can understand why he's saying this. And this is why he is saying, you know God, you have this assurance, this relationship, and it's the confidence because you are practicing this. Look, and then he makes this statement, which maybe a lot of people don't want to hear this, but this says the one who does not love does not know God, doesn't have this relationship, for God is love. His very nature, his very character. And there's a statement that, wait a second, you're telling me that if I don't practice agape love, I don't know God? Well, that's too much. But no, it's not, because we are called to be radically different. And again, if you start thinking, look, I can love that cute person, that beautiful thing, that church that has everything going for it, then you've missed it. We are called to love the difficult, the hardship, the people that bring sometimes pain into our life. And when we practice this, it shows us that we're different, that we've been born again, that we've been transformed. Hence, this is why I'm saying to you, listen, wake up in the morning. Dear God, today, what I want to do, I want to be patient, kind, not jealous, not bragging. And then when you come at the end of the night, pray, God, how did I do today? Was I someone that was patient, kind, not jealous, not bragging, not arrogant, not acting rude? Did I seek my own? Did I act out of provocation? Did I forgive? Or am I holding grudges? And that you would hope that God would bring things to mind, and you need to confess it. Maybe the next day you need to call someone up or get together with someone and say, forgive me. Because when you do this, this is evidence of the very fact that you were truly born again. But let's add the second reason. And the second reason is because of God's example in Christ Jesus. And I think this is fascinating, because when you come now to verse 9, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. And I didn't get a chance to do it this morning, but you know, the words gnosko and oida, which are words for knowledge and things that are known, are used 40 times total in this book. But there are other words that deal with that which is clear, that which is evident. And this is one of those words, the word manifested. And the idea is that, like, this is how you can see it really clearly. And how can I know about God's type of love? It was manifested in us that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but only that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The big word that it's through Christ that the penalty of sin was paid for. You know, you can get in this big theological concept of how wrath was satisfied. You got that Greek word that's only used a few times in the New Testament, but it's one of the most powerful words for the atonement. And the idea here is you sit there and you can have this theological in-depth study, but then miss the very point, because what he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, what are you talking about? Theologically, God the Father sent the Son, and we know from Romans chapter 5, and all of you should know this, is that God loved us while we were yet enemies. This is the point. If God sent his son to die to pay the penalty for our sins, and he sent it for us, and we know theologically he sent it to us while we were at enemies. Now I understand why you're calling me to love fellow believers who are hard to deal with, who are difficult. Because if you could do this, then I really have no excuse. If I am going to follow the example that God the Father gave in sending Christ, then I can understand why I'm given this such a high calling. And all of a sudden, all these excuses as to why I don't love certain people begin to, I think, wane, go aside. And look, I get it. I mean, I have been hurt. I've been stabbed in the back. I have seen people do things that just have ripped my heart out. But then I have to think that this is what I was to God the Father. I have to remember theologically that I was his enemy. And that's hard, because I love to think of myself as just somebody that was going along in life and I really, my sin really wasn't that bad. But we all know that's not true. We who understand the Bible know that the depth of our sin is incredible, and that we've offended an all-holy God. And there should have been no justification for him to send someone to die for us, let alone his son. And it's in that light, in that concept, that we are people that have to understand our high calling. So please, please. Second reason comes now in verse 12. Third reason. So the first reason is because of it gives us assurance. The second, because God's example. Third reason is because of the Spirit's work in us. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. I really think this is so important for you and I. We're not charismatic. We don't have services where people start flailing on the floor, giving out all kinds of wild incantations. And I really think charismatics should study this passage, because really what is evidence of Holy Spirit life, Holy Spirit activity, Holy Spirit that you cannot see, is the fact that I'm nice to the jerk, that I'm nice to the person that stabbed me in the back, that I am someone that is not going to avoid a person just because they've been painful to me, that I am going to welcome them, and I'm not going to walk away when I don't get my way, when somehow, some way, I've been hurt by somebody. This is the calling that we all have, to evidence that the Holy Spirit, the invisible Holy Spirit, is working in our life. And I believe I have seen this over time, when people who profess to be believers walk away. Remember, I'm telling you, John's writing this as an old man, and he's watched a lot of people who might have come through the church, and then, you know, he says they were once of us, but now they have left, and they weren't really of us. And the idea, I believe, is they don't have the power of the Spirit able to generate the sacrifice, the suffering, and the serving that we're called to do. And I know, as I've dealt with a few people I've watched over time, one of the ones that broke my heart the most was a young man that was in this church who walked away from the faith. And one of the things that he told me was that he said, I can't do this anymore. And one of the things it was the sacrifice, the serving, and the suffering. And he was doing it, I believe, in the flesh all his life. You want to know that you're truly a believer. You continue to love somebody. You stay with your wife that is difficult, or your husband that's difficult. You stay in the church that is dealing with difficult people. You are kind to the person in the church that has hurt you. And that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Fourth reason, if we're going to be a doctrinal church, we're going to be doctrinal people. Look at verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I believe he's coming back to that we who are the apostles. And he's talking about the doctrine that they hold. And he says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. And I think what he's saying is, doctrinally, if we hold that this is, that God gave the Son, and this is something now that we are holding to theologically, doctrinally, then it should stay consistent with us and our actions. And I believe the fourth reason that we ought to practice agape love is because it fits with our theology. It goes with our confession. We're recognizing doctrinally, we're holding to this idea that God the Father sent the Son and that this happened. And we're going to say theologically, we're going to hold to this testimony. And then let's be consistent that the God that we're following was a God who sent his Son while we were yet enemies. And I'm going to hold to this doctrinal position. Then I better stay consistent with that practice. And I think that's what he's getting at. And I don't know if you've noticed, because remember I said 27 times agape love, whether the noun or the verb is formed, is thrown in here. And it seems like woo, 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 all these times love is thrown out. And I as someone who's trying to exegete and trying to organize it and try, what is John saying? I want to just pull this in so that all of a sudden you begin to say, my goodness, this isn't just random words thrown out. I really think it's so important to organize what is the theological thought here. And the theological thought is, if we're going to be doctrinal people, then this is what we have to be consistent with. The fifth reason comes in the second part of verse 16. And he says, God is love. So there's this doctrine. God in his very nature is agape love. Remember, we always say we can't say love is God. It doesn't work that way. But God, you know, is holy, God is just, but God, as a major characteristic of his, is that he is someone that operates with suffering, sacrifice, and serving. He operates this way. And God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So he's living in us, and by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. And the key in this concept is, with going into all the details, is the idea of perfection. Perfection comes from a Greek word, teleos, which means to be complete. And I can tell you, I know that this confuses a lot of people. And let me try to make this, I think, hopefully illustratively clear. Because I think sometimes when you think about perfection, you think about like in baseball, I'm going to throw a perfect game, 27 up, 27 down, never make a mistake. Or I'm going to do something and I won't make any mistakes at all. I believe where we're going to is the idea of being fully, fully completed, that everything is there. What do I talk about? Like you say, that apple is ripe, it's mature, it's perfect in the sense that it's complete. And I want you to think about this. See, how many verbal adjectives are there? 15 verbal adjectives. I think what God is telling us in this fifth reason is that because of God's abiding work of completion in us, that God is working to bring us to maturity. This is why we have to keep practicing agape love, and especially with the difficult people. So how do I know I'm mature? Okay, and I'm not holding to a Nazarene thought where I'm gonna get to perfection. But remember, I said 15 verbal adjectives, and I think, look, if you really wanna know how mature you are, how perfect you are as a Christian, ask yourself, am I loving, patient, kind, not jealous, not bragging? Go through all 15 of those verbs and ask yourself, out of those 15, you say, boy, I'm doing 10 out of 15. That's great, but guess what? God wants you to be complete. He wants all 15 of those, all 15. That's how you know that you're on the goal to where God wants you to be. This is where you're striving. This is what you want to have. You want to be someone that looks at your life and you recognize, wow, as God is working in me, I see myself. You know, before, I would always go to an event and I would make everything about me. I'd be the center of a conversation. I'd talk about me, all right? But love doesn't seek its own. Or I was somebody that when you hurt me, I knew how to give you a cold shoulder. And I've got some spouses in my life, in our church. One of the things that's like, it's really painful that when one of the spouses does something wrong, the other spouse knows how to not talk for 2 or 3 days. That's not good. That's not good. They're supposed to be fellow believers. Love forgives. And one of the greatest blessings I have is having a godly spouse is when I mess up, I say something that is off and I'll say to Becky, forgive me, that Becky doesn't make the entire evening where I've got to feel the punishment of it. Well, how about you go to a church and you mess up and then everywhere you go and you're walking down the hall and you see someone coming down the hall and you know that they see you and then they duck down another room so that they don't have to interact with you. Believe me, people know this, that you're doing this. That hurts. You need to be someone who grows and says, okay, I see this person walking down the hall. They might have caused me hurt, but I'm not gonna run away. And it's gonna be hard. It's gonna be difficult, but you are someone that's different. This is the way the world reacts. They pull away from one another, but not you, because you are different, because you've got the Holy Spirit working in you, helping you to overcome and suffer, sacrifice, and serve. Lastly, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. Okay. Did I skip one? Let me think. 19. Okay, verse 18 I should have included. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. So getting an idea, the idea of God wants us to be people who have this down, who has it fully completed. So the fifth reason is that we basically are to see God's perfection in us. And lastly, the foundation of Christianity is love. And when he says, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's a pretty strong statement. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And what we have here is this incredible reality that Christianity is based upon this doctrine. And this is why I go back to the Matthew 22 passage. I go back to the whole goal of our instruction. I believe that when we recognize that, okay, if God initiated, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And then he comes into this concept of, if I love God, okay, but I hate my brother, then I've totally missed it. And this is the commandment, going back to what was referred to by Mike earlier, that this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is the very essence of what our God is all about. And if I am going to understand this as to mean what my Christianity, my theology is all built on, then yes, I better be practicing agape love. Now, I got to tell you, and I apologize if you think we went through this really fast. I spent 12 weeks teaching through this, these passages, because these are so deep theologically. But I just wanted you to get the big, big, big picture. This is incredibly deep. And I'm sure I could have broken it down even more deeper. But the idea here is for you to understand that God has poured in 27 uses of agape and agapao so that you understand this is something that is really non-negotiable. And the challenge then is for you not to look to the left or right and say, boy, I wish so-and-so was listening to this, but are you going to practice this? Are you going to practice agape love? And I'll tell you one of the things, if I can look back in my life and I could say some of the greatest areas of growth was when I all of a sudden said, I am going to trust God's word over my feelings. Because, you know, when we talk about the fact that Satan has twisted everything and we use the word love for I love the car, I love the house, it's often tied into, like, even when we're dating, I feel like I love this person because they make me feel so good. And so when I'm dealing with someone who's difficult in the church, I don't feel like loving them. But one of the things that I want you to see, and what I can tell you, if I can give personal testimony, is that I, as a young believer, began to realize, as an unbeliever, I consistently judged love by my feelings. And when you can say all of a sudden, I'm trusting God's word over my feelings, then you are going to begin to navigate into this world and become the mature person that Christ wanted you to be. Because there are so many times you don't feel like loving. But I can tell you, I can still remember those early days of being a Christian and being someone who says, wait a second, you know, everything inside me wants to rush, but God says, and to not deal with the irritating person. Just let me get away from them. But love is patient. Love is kind. There's people that the last thing in the world I want to do is be kind to them. And especially it's like say something kind to them, be around them and let them have my presence. I don't want to be kind to them. Act out of jealousy. Boy, you better believe I consistently want to be better than this person because this person hurt me and I want everyone to know I'm better than them. And I want to brag and put them in their place and let them know how great I am. And I want to act arrogantly towards them because they have sinned and they've done something to me or they've done something to my church. And boy, do I just want to smash them and let them grovel in the pain that they've caused me. And now, when all of a sudden I say, wait a second, I can't go off of my feelings. Then all of a sudden I began to say to myself, man, Mike, you're changing. You're different. And that's how I began to know that I was born again. And that's how I can tell you, every one of you, do you trust God's word over your feelings? And I think that's one of the most important ways that we can grow as believers. We are to walk by the word and not by our emotions. There are passage after passage after passage in the word of God that calls us to love. I only scratch the surface. You go through especially the book of 1 John, and there's call after call after call about how we're to practice agape love. And I'm hoping that tonight has been a challenge to all of you and an encouragement to all of you, because some of you could say, boy, you personally to yourself, you know, there's this person that's been nothing but a pain in my side. And here they are in church, and the last thing in the world I want to do is interact with them, but I do. And I say to you, praise God, because I know that that is hard, but that's what you're called to do. This is what makes us different. Everybody loves loving the wonderful people. Everybody loves the celebrity. Everybody loves the football star, right? Everybody loves the sports athlete that is great. How many people love the person that's been nothing but a pain in their side and they just want to get away from them? That's what we're called to. And, you know, so I don't think it's far-fetched when I look at that illustration of that woman, Helen Stumbo, that basically said, look, I've got these children and the people aren't loving them and that hurts me. Well, I think so much more on God's side. God theologically has to look and he says, I know that you're walking away from these people. I know that you're not giving them the time of day. I know that. And it hurts me as God the Father. So I'm praying that all of us will continue to do the hard thing, because listen, it is hard. There is no discounting it. These people have hurt us. But then I got to think, sometimes I've hurt people too. And that keeps me humble. So when it all comes together, it's part and parcel of one of the three parts of what John is writing here to give you assurance that you are practicing agape love. Now remember, the three categories are truth, obedience, and love. I think all three of them work together. If I ever get a chance to come back, maybe we can go into chapter 5, verses 18 and following. It's amazing how all of this put together. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, he puts these things together where all three of them are operative. It's sort of like you can't separate truth from obedience, from love. They're all working together. But tonight, go home and ponder and think about those 15 verbal adjectives. How well are you practicing them? And I pray that it gives you the confidence to know that you're truly God's child. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to know the very nature of who you are. That we see that God is love and God is agape love. And yet, Lord, we doctrinally agree with it, but it is sometimes so hard and difficult to follow in the footsteps that you want us to be. And it's because, God, people are hard. And in this war that we're in, we have been hurt. We have been painfully hurt. And at times, we want to have every justification to walk away from somebody. And I'm thankful for the men and women here of Indian Hills that have so faithfully loved one another. And I pray that tonight is just an encouragement to them, that it's evident that the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And I pray that the Spirit continues to strengthen them to do the hard thing, the loving thing. And that is what sets any church apart, in the ability not just to love the lovely, but to love the unloving. And yes, God's children have many people that are difficult, but it's because we love these people. It is because we continue to show this suffering, sacrifice, and serving towards these that are hard, that shows that we're different. And I thank you, God, if I'm gonna believe that you have things happen in my life that are not an accident, that you've brought these situations that have been in my life as a pastor into my life to make me grow, to test me. And life, I know, is filled with these and will probably never end. And with that mindset, then I won't be surprised that when something happens tomorrow that makes me feel like I've been punched in the gut. I just pray, Lord, that when I feel like I'm out of air, you'll help me to recover, and you'll help the men and women here to recover, and you'll help them to continue to practice this very, very hard, hard calling, because love is not easy when it's understood biblically. And perhaps, Father, there's someone here tonight that, as they've looked at their life, they can honestly say, I just don't see agape life, love in my life. And the reason is because I don't know you. It isn't just that they're to practice agape love. God, I pray that they come to the realization that they need Jesus and they need the Spirit in them to produce this suffering, service, and sacrifice. And so, God, I pray that they would come to faith. I don't know how long they could have been here at the church for a few days. They could be here for years, decades. But God, we know at times that people go through the motions, they attend church, and they're not really born again. And John knew it, and he wants to warn people that this love is necessary. So I pray that if there is an unbeliever here today, that they would take this as a warning to get their life right. In Jesus' name, amen.